Thanks, Garrett. As was mentioned, the parable we'll be talking about today is the parable of the persistent widow found in Luke 18. And our artwork today is coming up right away. If you can't see it, it's this one right here on blue construction paper. It was done by Jake McIntosh. If you don't know Jake, he is going into grade one this year. And our picture here, as was explained to Rennell, who explained it to me, so this is a few degrees of separation here, is the individual on the right is praying, and then the guy with crazy hair is Jesus. And so the person is praying to Jesus. And this prayer, or this parable is, this was the artwork for it. So this parable, as was mentioned, is found in the book of Luke. And the book of Luke has some characteristics in it that we have to take into consideration when we try to understand what exactly this parable will be teaching us, what this parable is trying to tell us about what we can learn and how we can understand it. And so some characteristics that are common in the book of Luke that would impact how we read this parable is the idea that Luke has an emphasis on compassion and social justice. There's a high amount in the book of care for the marginalized, the poor, a lot of care for women and the social outcasts. And this can be seen in even very popular stories in the book of Luke, such as the Good Samaritan, and also the story of the prodigal son, where people who are on the outside of society, those who've been pushed to the margins, are being cared for and showed great compassion to. Another characteristic that's really important in the book of Luke is this idea of eating food. Now, if you know me, I really like food. I like restaurants. I like trying new things. I like flavors. I'm pretty sure I've come up and talked about how like God gifted us with all the flavors in the world. Food is pretty good. And Luke would agree. They think that eating and food is very important to everything that the book does. In it itself, there are 19 mentions of meals in the book, and there are 10 scenes in the book where Jesus, that are set this table, that set this scene for Jesus' teaching. So even Jesus seems to think meals and eating are a pretty big deal. Overall, eating and meals are integral to the Gospel of Luke, serving as a backdrop for significant theological and social teachings. They are used to illustrate Jesus' mission, the nature of the kingdom of God, and the inclusive nature of his ministry. And then another strong emphasis in the book of Luke is this idea of prayer and the Holy Spirit. Praying shows up itself in Luke about nine, and in it, Jesus himself is said to pray at 9 different situations. He prays at his baptism. He prays a day after a day of ministry when he's healed people. He prays before choosing his disciples at the time of Peter's confession. He prays on the Mount of Transfiguration when the 70 missionaries return. Before he teaches the disciples how to pray, he prays. He prays on the Mount of Olives, and he prays on the cross. And so if Jesus himself prays 9 times in this book of Luke, the cumulative effect of these prayers is that we do not see a Jesus who is following some predetermined script or doing ministry simply in response to his inner moral compass, but instead one who lives in the immediacy or tries to live in the immediacy of God's presence, and who serves and obeys in continual communion and communication with God. The scribes in the books of the Gospels say long prayers to look devout, to try to show off that they know what they're doing. But Jesus prays in the book of Luke often out of sight, on a mountain, or in the wilderness, in responsiveness to God's direction. And just as Jesus' ministry is guided by prayer, so is the life of the disciples and the church. If following Jesus and Luke means to do as Jesus does, then prayer is a vital part of being a follower of Jesus. Which then makes sense that Jesus would, on top of doing it himself, practicing prayer, he would teach on it as well. He would share a story about prayer to help us learn and understand more about it. So coming back to our parable today, we have 2 characters in it. And as mentioned last week by Pastor Dick, when we have characters in a story, it is important to understand what the role of these characters would be, who they were, and how we feel about them, the significance of them. And one thing we have to look at is our biases when we read this parable, when we hear about a widow and about a judge, and what do we bring into the story with our understanding of who those people are. We come to the story with biases, one way or another. about our story. And so the first character we meet is the judge. And so when we think about judges in our society, we have good and bad biases, feelings about them. We can maybe perceive them to be elitist at times. Judges are sometimes seen as part of an elite class, disconnected from everyday experiences and struggles of ordinary people. We can sometimes view them as maybe impartial, or there's an assumption of impartiality, which is a key principle of law, this idea of being impartial. Maybe we have stereotypes about judges who are conservative or progressive. They may be perceived as having a particular political or ideological basis. And even it comes down to how the impact of media portrays who judges are and how we understand them. There are questions of accountability and how that works, as well as just this idea of the independence of the judge, the law system. And so we bring this sense of how we view judges to the story. And so how we view this judge is affected by how we feel about judges going in. In addition to that, widows as well present us with a bunch of biases and understandings we come into. We might view widows as stereotyped of grief and mourning. There can be a tendency to view them through a lens of prolonged grief or melancholy, which might lead to assumptions that a widow is perpetually sad or struggling to move on, even though people's experiences of loss and recovery are highly individual. There's an assumption about financial status. Widows are sometimes presumed to be financially struggling or in need of assistance, which can be both stigmatizing and patronizing. There's a perception of loneliness, a common stereotype that widows are lonely and socially isolated. There's judgment on remarriage and what it looks like if they want to re-engage with people within romantic choices or timing. And I think there's an age and health assumption here as well, where older widows might be stereotyped as frail or less capable, while younger widows might face biases about their ability to cope or their potential to move forward quickly. So we see these characters, this judge, this widow, and how we view that those titles culturally impacts how we read this parable. And like we read biases into the characters and therefore into the text, so too would Luke, the readers of Luke. And when Jesus spoke, when they used these titles, these characters would have impacted society with the cultural biases that would have existed at the time as well. So what cultural biases would the readers of Luke and hearers of Jesus have about judges? As far as scholars can tell, at this point in time in ancient Judaism, in that world, there were two court systems. There was a Jewish court and a Gentile court. Scholars believe that the hearers would understand this judge being unjust and not does not fear God, would have maybe been assumed that he was just a Gentile judge because he did not fear God. And that idea of if he was a Gentile judge, he would not have feared God and adds credence to this. Or maybe as a judge of a popular city, this man would be a member of the urban elite and would hold a position of honor. But he would not have necessarily been religious, and he had no regard for other people, as the text says. And it means he probably did not attend synagogue gatherings, he did not give to the mustard seed, and he lacks the qualities needed in a judge in any culture, but particularly in a Jewish setting, where if we go back to Deuteronomy 6:2, we know and understand that children are taught from a very young age to fear God and keep his commandments. Human judges are to imitate the virtues of divine justice and not ignore the requests and pleas of the orphan or the widow when she pours out her offerings or pours out her complaint. But as the parable reveals, this judge turns a deaf ear to the requests of the widow. Now, what cultural biases would the readers of Luke and hearers of Jesus have about widows? Now, if we think culture at the time, women married very early in these times. So widows were numerous, but they weren't necessarily old. But due to the nature of the patriarchal society, they were often left with no means of support in a situation of being widowed. Women did not inherently inherit the estate of their household, of their husbands. Sometimes husbands would set aside money or the means for a woman, his widow, to be taken care of, but it wasn't necessarily certain. There was no requirement for it to happen culturally. If she stayed with her husband's family, she almost moved into an inferior, almost servile position within the household. Or if she returned to her own family, any money exchanged at the wedding would have to be returned. So the widows at this time did not necessarily have means of support. And then we also know that at this point in time, the whole book of Luke does do a very strong, has a strong emphasis on this idea of social justice. And widows are a focus of the book, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. And so widows and women receive special focus in Luke and Acts. So with these biases in mind, let's read the parable again. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. First, sometime he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Garrett's had a different few lines there with the idea of being attacked, right? And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So let's review what's going on. In verse 1, we have this introduction where Jesus says that this is a parable to show them that they should remain steadfast in their prayer. In verses 2 through 5, we have this understanding of the story of what's going on, and we get this peek inside the judge's head. This idea of getting inside and a little soliloquy, a little inner monologue, is present in a few other parables in the book of Luke as well. But we get this sense that the judge is almost the main character here in terms of how he responds to what's being presented to him in his way. And then in verses 6 through 8, we have this idea of Jesus talking about what's coming and knowing that God will come and answer his promises, but when and how and what. And so in the story, it is bad news that the widow's case has fallen to a judge who couldn't care less about people, but also about the commandments of God or the need of widows. We adjacently have a third character kind of in this story, and that's the widow's opponent. We don't really know what the case is about. We don't know if the widow is even deserving of justice. We do know that the widow is persuaded that she is a victim of injustice in this situation. And being a victim of injustice, our widow, who some of our biases we would have would be correct about, that they would have had been correct about, this widow very well may have had no money and most likely has no status, and therefore in the story she uses what she did possess, which was the ability to bother and stay in the judge's face. As we would say more nowadays, she's living rent-free in the judge's head. And more in line with what Garrett said, or his translation, how his words worded it, this picture of her being so persistent, it has language that includes like boxing language, where scholars translate it more like this. This is the judge replying or thinking about the widow. Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps punching me, I will grant her justice that she won't give me a black eye. Now, is that a physical black eye in this situation? Maybe. Is it a black eye tarnished on the judge's reputation? We don't know. But this is the language more agreeable for things going on, this idea that it is a fight and she is persistent and dogged in her attacks on the judge. The widow, through her persistence, as we see, changes the judge's mind and justice is granted to her. Her understanding of justice. Now, one could make a case that this parable is about revenge or vindication, about getting even or justice being served, because that is what happens in the story. But that's probably not the exact point of what Jesus was getting at when he told this story, when he told this parable. If not then what is it about? And the answer in verse 1 we read is about prayer. In Luke 18:1, it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. But this teaching about prayer is very different than Jesus' teaching about how to pray earlier on in Luke's. It's about more than prayer in a general sense. It's about being persistent in our prayers to God. And this idea of persistence in our prayer to God isn't a new one when we read scriptures. And there are repeated requests can be found in other places in the Gospels. Initially thinking about the Canaanite woman at the well in Matthew 15, she asks Jesus to grant him his request, and Jesus ignores her, and it wasn't until she says it another time that disciples are like, tell this woman to go away, that he does and follows through. Also, we have Jesus' story about Gethsemane, where he prays himself, and he makes repeated prayers to have his what was going to happen be taken away from him. But although he was strengthened by a divine messenger, his request was not granted. So we have repeated requests in the scriptures where, yes, an answer is given, and times where an answer is not given, yet we are still to be persistent in our prayers. And being persistent in our prayers helps us to develop our relationship with God and who he is. Persistent prayers deepen our understanding of who God is and can align our hearts to his purposes, which strengthens our faith. Being persistent in our prayers are not necessarily asking about what we want, but growing closer to God through the process of asking what we want or what we need or for justice to come in our earth. As mentioned earlier, Jesus himself prays persistently and consistently through the entire book, which helps tell us that he lives in the immediacy of God's presence. He serves and obeys in continual communion and communication with God. And so we have this picture of being persistent in how we bring our requests to the ultimate judge. And the widow's persistence demonstrates her faith in the judge's ability and capacity to provide justice despite the judge's initial reluctance. Similarly, we are called to trust in God's goodness and timing as we pray. Now, in my study, in my readings of putting this all together, I read a story about an author who lived on an island in Puget Sound. She told a story about a moment in a worship service she attended, and it went like this. There is one church here, so I go to it. On Sunday mornings, I quit the house, and I wander down the hill to the white-framed church in the firs. On a big Sunday, there might be 20 of us there. Often, I'm the only person under 60, and feel as though I'm on an archaeological tour of Soviet Russia. The members are of mixed denominations. The minister is a Congregationalist and wears a white shirt every week. The man knows God. Once in the middle of the long pastoral prayer of intercession for the whole world, for the gift of wisdom to its leaders, for hope and mercy to the grieving and pained, succor to the oppressed, and God's grace to all, in the middle of this he stopped and burst out, "Lord, we bring you these same petitions every week." After a shocked pause, he continued reading the prayer. While preparing this week, I really felt this with specifically the Jasper fires and just how overwhelming they felt for us here at Edmonton, how little power I personally have to do anything, and how over less than the last decade, we've prayed for evacuees of towns close to us with seemingly regularity. How long have we prayed for wildfires and for evacuees from Fort Mac in 2016, High Level in 2019, Kelowna last summer, Jasper this summer? How long have we prayed for peace? Peace in Ukraine, peace in Israel and Palestine, peace in Sudan. How long have we prayed for injustice, for justice? Justice for the inequality in our country and our world. Justice for our country's missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls. How long have we prayed for healing? For those among us with chronic illness, for those among us with cancer, for those among us who grieve deeply. How long have we prayed for rescue? Rescue from our addictions, rescue for those trapped in modern-day slavery. Lord, we bring you these same petitions every day, every week, every month, every season, every year. Our parable connects deeply with the laments found in the Psalms through their shared emphasis on persistent prayer and the quest for justice. In both this parable and the Psalms, there's a strong element of perseverance in the face of injustice and distress. The widow's relentless appeals to the unjust judge in Luke mirror the repetitive cries for deliverance and intervention seen in the Psalms of Lament, where the psalmists express deep anguish and a persistent plea for God's action. Both texts highlight the importance of maintaining faith and hope, even when immediate relief seems distant. Regardless of the fires, of the wars, of the injustice and illness, we persistently ask Jesus when he's going to wake up, when he's going to rise up, and when he's going to calm the raging seas.